The title of today's teaching is, All That Glitters Is Not Gold. Now, you guys have all heard that one before, right? Well, the first time I heard that, I was probably 5 or 6 years old. We were camping out in the desert in Southern California, and I found this white rock that had pyrite in it, you know, and I, as a 5 or 6 year old kid, I thought, that is gold. And I went over and showed my dad, and he was like, look, Dad, we're rich, gold, right? We're rich. And he looked at me and says, no, that's pyrite. I went, huh? And he says, no, that's fool's gold. Huh? It's not gold? No, it's fool's gold. It's not. It's worthless. Oh, bummer. But hey, that's what he told me. All that glitters is not gold. And, you know, that kind of stuck. And throughout life, I think all of us have come to understand that, right? Not all that glitters is gold. Not all that looks like something really is that thing that you think that it is. You know, sometimes we look at things and we kind of evaluate them based on their appearance or whatever, and then they turn out to be something totally different. Today, Jesus is going to perhaps maybe remove some of the naivete that we might have, you know, and that we would not become jaded or cynical or anything like that, you know, because we're to walk in love and believe all things and hope all things, but that we would know how to respond when we suspect that we're not dealing with the genuine article. And you'll see what I mean in a sec. Let's go ahead and start here, Luke 13, and let's start in verse 18 through 21. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now there are some that I believe wrongly have come to the conclusion that, oh, those are good things, you know, that the kingdom of God is like. You know, it's like the church is going to become huge and spread all over the place. Oh, isn't that great? That's really not what Jesus is saying, I believe. You know, remember we've talked about, actually in the last 3 or 4 weeks, about context. How it's so important that when we read the Bible, we read it in its context. That we would know what it's saying. And if you look at the context, usually, you know, 4 or 5 verses before, sometimes, you know, the chapter, you know, before it sometimes helps give us context. And then a few verses afterwards, it helps you understand. But there's also some other biblical laws of interpretation. One is that the law of first mention. If there is something, some symbolism, an analogy or something like that that is used, and there's no definition there, Jesus doesn't explain it or whatever, then you always kind of want to go back and find out, well, where's the first place that he mentions it? How does he use that symbolism there? Also, there is, how is that symbol usually used? If the first time he uses it, there's not an explanation, but you go and you start looking at different places in the Bible and find out, oh, every other time that it is used and it's explained, it's always like this. And so thinking along those lines, the context is then he said, okay, that you look at that, the very first 3 words there of verse 18, then he said, so that ties what has happened just prior to this with what he's saying now. And remember what we looked at last week. Remember what happened just previous to this? He had rebuked those religious leaders, the ruler of the synagogue, and some of his buddies, because he speaks in the plural sense to them at one point. He rebuked them for being hypocrites. Remember? A bunch of actors, what Jesus called them. So in that context that he had just spoken to these religious leaders and called them actors, you know, we have to read this passage in that context that these guys were not real believers that he was speaking to. They had no real relationship with the Lord. And then also remember in chapter 8 when he talked about the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember the birds there? The birds were evil. In fact, in Scripture, you know, birds of the air usually are always, when it's used in symbolism, they're always evil. Because the birds of the air in chapter 8, remember, were those that came and snatched the Word of God, stole the Word of God from those who might have it sink in. But nope, you know, Satan comes and like a bird of the air, he snatches that word of God that might want to work in somebody's heart. And then the leaven, we know leaven always in Scripture is a type of sin. Because just like sin gets in there and puffs us up, that's what leaven, yeast, you know, that's another word for yeast, leaven. Leaven gets into us, and just like leaven, it kind of permeates everything, puffs you up, makes you think you're more than you actually are, more than the real substance that is you. And so God uses leaven all the time to talk about sin, and just a little bit of it will get into everything. Jews, remember, all of their offerings were to be without leaven. And once a year, they were to go into their homes and completely remove every bit of leaven from their homes, kind of getting them in that idea of wanting to make sure that sin was out of their lives. Now, in Matthew, he gives us some more context as to what Jesus is talking about when he mentions these birds of the air and he mentions leaven. The parable that precedes this in Matthew's account, in Matthew 13, you have your fingers there, is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's go ahead and read that so you can get that context. Starting in verse 24, it says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So the context we get of the birds and the leaven from both Matthew and Luke is that Jesus is talking about people that are not real believers. Matthew's gospel there, he has the wheat and the tares right there, letting us know that there are those tares. They kind of look like wheat, have the same kind of color, they kind of grow up right along with it, and very similar, but they're not genuine wheat. It's tares, it's weeds kind of thing. And with Luke, we've just seen him call these religious leaders hypocrites because they weren't the genuine article. And so when we come back to our text, then we find out, you know, when we look at that in that context, and then also knowing that birds of the air are always evil, that leaven is always sin, what he's talking about is the church is going to get large. It's going to get so big, though, that people that are not genuine believers will come in like birds lodge in its branches. Yes, there are people who are not born-again believers that go to church every Sunday. They hang out. They look like Christians. Sometimes they talk like Christians. Sometimes, you know, they act like Christians, or they smell like Christians, whatever that is. Yeah. But then like leaven, you know, that it gets kind of mixed in, and it's unfortunate. We see that in the church in general today, that there's a lot of sin that has gone into the church. And I don't mean just Calvary Chapel, but I mean in a lot of churches where there's sin going on and they don't do anything about it because it's so permeated the church that some people actually think it's normal, some of these sins that go on. And so in this wheat and the tares, it's hard to tell them apart. And sometimes the wheat, what he's using is a illustration for true believers. Sometimes they act like non-believers, don't they? So from time to time, don't we all kind of mess up? And if somebody was to take a snapshot of you doing, or a little 15-second video clip of you doing whatever you just did, somebody'd say, "No way, they're a Christian." You know, sometimes we do that. But then again, like I said, sometimes the tares, those that are not genuine believers, they're just, you know, kind of hanging out, you know, sometimes they act like Christians. They're nice, they're generous, or, you know, whatever. And so Jesus is telling us, look, it's not our job to try and determine which is which. That's not our job, okay? Get that through our heads, all right? Collectively. It is not our job to determine who is a real Christian and who isn't. God alone will do that, and he will do that at the end of the age, he says here, and Judgment Day. See, we can only look on the outward. Remember there in 1 Samuel? God looks at the outward. I mean, God looks at the heart. We can only look at the outward. And so anything that we are to make determinations from, and, you know, contrary to popular belief, you know, as far as, oh, you're not supposed to judge. There actually are places where Jesus tells us to judge. In fact, he tells us, judge righteous judgments. Or it's make right judgments. But all the judgments that we are supposed to do have to deal with the fruit, have to deal with the outward actions, because that's the only thing that we can deal with, is what somebody is doing or saying. You know, only God sees the heart. What we make are what's been termed functional judgments. And then we are supposed to deal accordingly. Take, for instance, Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 tells us, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, I mean, think about that. If we're going to obey that command, and that's what it is, he's telling us, he's commanding us, you know, brethren and sister, and that includes you too. If a man, or if a person, some translations have it, is overtaken in any trespass. They're overtaking it. They didn't just stumble. You didn't see somebody stub their toe and they blur out a word that you should never ever say. that's one thing. But no, this person's overtaken in it. You're seeing them involved in ongoing sin, and you can't help but see it. It's right there. It's in your face. You see them, they're overtaken in it. That's part of their lifestyle. He says, then you who are spiritual. Okay, so if you're spiritual enough to recognize that's sin, he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. See, you're to go to that person and try and restore them. Anytime there's ever any kind of judgments made, and you got to make a judgment there, right? If you're going to do what he says, you got to be able to make a judgment. You're not making a judgment of the heart. You're not making a judgment, is it a weed or a tare that I'm dealing with? Is it a bird of the air or is that leaven that I'm dealing with there? No, because the Bible tells us what is sin and what is not sin. All you're doing is making a functional judgment that the way this person is functioning in this area, this is sin. And I'm sure, you know, you give them the benefit of the doubt, like 1 Corinthians 13 says that we're to walk in love, and love believes all things. So you believe the best of them. No, I'm sure they're a genuine Christian that loves the Lord, and I'll bet you they don't even know about this scripture here or that scripture there or these several scriptures that talk about that they're practicing that is sin. So if I bring these to them in a loving, like he says, in a spirit of gentleness, and I do that, loving them with my real intention is to restore them to a right place of fellowship with God, well, then I'm sure that they're going to respond rightly. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. But the goal for confronting anybody, whenever we make any kind of a functional judgment and then respond biblically to it, the goal is always to restore them to a right relationship to God and with their brothers and sisters. Now, in Matthew 18, he gives us some more instruction there. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against you. Let's stop right there. So what's he talking about? If somebody sins against you, right? I can't believe he did that to me. I can't. Oh, that's just horrible. That's bad. That's terrible. Okay, and in your mind, that's sin. Whatever he or she did to you, they have offended you. They have sinned against you. You're almost positive of that's sin and all that stuff. You know it's sin or whatever. Well, he says, go and tell him, that's the offender, the one who sinned against you, tell him his fault between you and him alone. Got that? It doesn't mean that you go and you tell your closest friends, do you know what he said to me? Do you know what he did to me? I can't believe it. You know? That's not what it says. It says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Show of hands. Is there anybody that does not understand what that says? Good. Do we all understand this is what Jesus is telling us to do? Then why don't we do it? Why do we gossip? Why do we backbite? Why do we put our little things on Twitter or Facebook or whatever? Or why do we, you know, go to a different church when somebody has offended us? And we don't do what Jesus says here. Instead, what we do is we go and tell everybody else. This, to not do this, folks, if Jesus says this is what we're supposed to do, and we don't do that, what are we doing then? Sin, exactly, okay? It always blows my mind that people, they don't do this, but then the people that hear them and listen to them and respond to them don't take into account this person that is talking to me about this is sinning, and I am letting them influence me. But Jesus says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Then right on, man. This person that sinned against you, you come to him, you do it lovingly, you do it with that desire for restoration between him and God and you and him and all that stuff. It's the right motivation. You do it, all right, you've gained your brother. But then what if he won't hear? Well, Jesus says, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And I think that is so important on a couple of different levels. Because remember I said, you're almost sure that it's sin, what that person did or said to you? See, if you go to somebody else that may have heard or seen that same thing right there, or somebody like maybe, you know, another mature believer that is very familiar with that person, and you go to them and say, hey, look, I just tried to talk to her or him, and they wouldn't hear me. But then, you know, Matthew 18, Jesus said that we're supposed to do this. And so, you know, I'm coming to you. Would you go with me in that? Well, you know, there's some good in that. For one thing, that when you go with two people then, after you've already tried to do what Jesus said by going to them yourself, you've given that person an opportunity to repent, and they didn't take it. Well, now you come with somebody else, and they're able to hear both sides, and they're able to tell that person, you know what? What they're telling you is true. You've sinned. This is not just because this person's a jerk. It's because you're sinning. Yeah, that's oftentimes what happens, right? When somebody refused to hear you, I didn't sin against you. You're just a jerk. You know, you're making more of this. And if you take two people with you, then they hear it from two people, and by the mouth of two or more witnesses, the scripture says, every word will be established, right? And then it also helps that what that person did might not be a sin. Yeah, in fact, they may have done something that was right, and you just, oh, I can't, you know, and you just didn't want to hear it. And so you gave that opportunity to get things right on your end. But then he says, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. See, by obeying our Lord in this, then we're giving the offender the opportunity to respond to the word of God. Because when you go, you're not going there with your feelings or anything. You're going there with the Word of God and saying, hey, bro, hey, sis, you know, this is what happened, you know, but this is what the Bible says and all that. And then you give that person an opportunity to respond rightly, to really act like wheat, to act like a genuine believer in responding to the Word of God. 1 John tells us in verse 6 of chapter 4 of 1 John, I'll get it right, we are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, John, one of the writers of the New Testament, he's saying, look, you know, if somebody's born of God, they're going to hear us. When we're sending them the word of God, when we're giving them the word of God, they're going to hear us. If they're not born of God, well, then they're not going to hear us, is what he's saying there. See, this by we know the spirit of error and truth. This person that doesn't respond to the word of God when it's put to them, then it's like, you know, if they're genuine, they're going to probably respond correctly, usually, not always. But if they don't respond after these steps, then Jesus said to treat them like a heathen. See, notice that. Treat them like one. He didn't say that they are. He didn't say that we're supposed to say, because they didn't respond rightly to the word of God, then they're a heathen. No. He says, just treat them like a heathen. Okay? It's like you have to treat them like that. You know, it's no heart judgment. It's only a functional judgment, which means if somebody is continuing in sin and they won't respond to the word of God and they won't repent, then you've got to treat them like a heathen in that, you know, heathens within the church, hey, they're welcome here. We want to give them the gospel. We want them to hear the truth so that they could come to a saving relationship with the Lord. But we do not allow heathens in ministry. We do not allow them to lead. We do not, because they're not being led by the Lord. It's that simple. At least it is to me. I hope it is to you. But understanding that the church as a whole and each individual fellowship has birds in it, has those tares, has the leaven in there, I think is really important. I think it would help us if we understood that when something happens, when we're offended, when we see something going on within a church, like we've all heard people before, you try and share Christ with them and they say, I ain't going to church, there's too many hypocrites there, right? All heard that? Well, see, if everybody would keep this in mind, that, you know, you can't judge God, or really all believers for that matter, by those who claim to be his people. Because they might not be his people. Okay? You see how important that is? That we understand, yeah, you know, there's wheat and there's tares and there's birds of the air and all that. Jesus warned us about that. I can't judge somebody's heart, but I need to make sure that I'm not judging God based upon people. Okay? Whether they claim to be his or not. And that I don't judge the whole of the church, or I don't judge a whole, you know, fellowship, an individual church, because of the words or the actions of one individual or two individuals, that kind of thing. Now, before verse 22, you get the sense that a little bit of time has passed, and the disciples have been mulling this whole idea over that all that glitters is not gold. All that are going to be in the church, all that are hanging out with him, really aren't saved. And so look at what they ask in verses 22 and 23. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one of them said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And we'll stop right there for a sec. It's a bad verse division right there, but they're wondering about this. Wait a minute, you know. He's talking about these religious leaders, and he's saying not all, you know, not all that glitters is gold. You know, not, there's birds in the air, there's leaven, you know, they're hypocrites, they're actors, they're wheat and tares and all that stuff. Well then, gosh, you know, I mean, is it just going to be a few that are saved? See, many people believed back then, and we've mentioned this before, that all Israel was going to be saved. Everyone that was a Jew was going to be saved. And, you know, the common thing was that, well, the religious leaders, man, they have to be saved. I mean, come on, you know, they're Levites, or they're the priests and all that kind of stuff. But then he says, and he said to them, and look at verses 24 through 30, strive to enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And notice, remember, he's talking to Jewish people that are following him. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Not all that glitters is gold. There's birds, there's tares, there's leaven, and there's going to be some surprises, what Jesus is saying. See, they come from the east, west, north, and south. He's talking about Gentiles. They come from all over the world. That's us, most of us. I mean, there may be a few of you that, you know, are Jewish by birth, whatever, have Jewish backgrounds, but you know, the thing is, the kingdom of God is going to be filled with all kinds of people. And this is going to blow their minds. And those people that they thought would be first, you know, that, and really the Jews were first. They had that first opportunity. The Bible tells us the word of God, the oracles of God came to them first. But they rejected their Messiah. And so the word of God went to the Gentiles. And now the first will be last and all that. But notice what he says here. And we could say he's saying, you know, he doesn't say, but you, but, you know, when you read it in his context, that's what he's saying. You strive to enter through the narrow gate. In Matthew's account of this same teaching, in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And then he warns about false prophets in verses 15 through 20, and then in verse 21 through 23, Matthew continues on and tells us what Jesus says. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, you read that, and, you know, if you're a bird of the air just kind of hanging out in the church, hanging out in one of the branches of the church, your leaven that's kind of infiltrated the church, a tear that kind of looks like a Christian but aren't, this passage right here, these two passages, both in Luke and Matthew, it should literally scare the influences of hell right out of you. Right? Think about this. There are people, get this scene, what he's talking about. There are people, they're gonna show up there at judgment day absolutely expecting to go to heaven. Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that in your name? I never knew you. Can you imagine the shock? I mean, that's got to be the worst experience that anyone could ever have. To expect to go to heaven for eternity and end up in hell. But he says many are going to do that. Many. Folks, I can't help but think that in a crowd like this, that there's a few people that are going to end up in that group of many. I don't want that for any of you. I think it's so important that we take these things that Jesus says. And you know, for those that are sitting on the fence and haven't decided, or, you know, kind of sort of following Jesus for, sort of not, kind of back and forth, this should be unsettling for you. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 13? And he said it to one of the churches. Verse 16, he says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. See, this is some scary stuff. But Jesus said it. And we have to take heed to this. See, you can't tell if the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, whatever, if they're a wheat or a tare. It's not your job. It's really what I used to tell our daughter when she'd ask things that was noib. N-O-Y-B. None of your business. That's noib. You know, who's a wheat and who's a tare? Other than you, that's none of your business. What is your business is whether you are a wheat or a tare, whether you have a genuine relationship with the Lord or not. See, we should be concerned with our walk. Remember what Jesus said? You know, you can't go pluck the speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a beam, you know, sticking out of your own. And this is what he wants us to do. We need to be concerned whether we are pleasing the Lord or not, whether we are hot for the Lord, whether we are seeking the kingdom of God first in our lives. That's our responsibility. See, he tells us to strive to enter in. Peter reminds believers of that some years later, of that same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Make your election sure. Okay? It's like, be concerned about your walk. Be concerned about your relationship with the Lord, if you really have one or not. Be very concerned. But notice there in verse 10, he says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. What things? Well, there we go back to our context, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read to you verses 5 through 11. So we'll get the context of this, get the whole picture. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, there's that diligence, that striving, okay? Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, that's the kind of striving that Jesus wants us to do, is to be all about doing all that we can for our lives being right with him right now. That we would be, like we saw a couple weeks ago, seeking first the kingdom of God. Be diligent to do that. Be diligent to be all that God wants us to be. That we would be concerned with the things that are in our lives that might not be pleasing to him. See, you can be sure that you're going to heaven. And I want to make sure you understand that. You don't have to be sitting there going, you mean I'm just supposed to wonder? I might be one of those guys, Lord, Lord, didn't I go to church? Didn't I tell somebody about you? Didn't I do this or that? That might be me. It doesn't have to be. You can be sure. And really, we can and should be sure by examining ourselves. Paul told the Corinthians that in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But see, many people don't do this. I believe why they don't examine themselves, really take inventory if they're really a Christian or not. I believe that they're afraid of the answer. See, instead, and I've talked to people, they've said these kind of things. It'll all pan out in the end. You know, God's really gracious, and whatever, don't worry, be happy, But it's not going to work out for some people. He tells us, examine ourselves. See, it really comes down to knowing him. See, if you know him, you're going to love him. I mean, Jesus, over and over again, depart from me, I don't know you. And we hear that, we hear Jesus saying that over and over again. In 1 John 2:3, he says, now you make sure you write this down, look this up later on. 1 John 2:3, he says, by this we know that we know him. Oh, we can know that we know him, yeah, if we keep his commandments. John 14:5, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's really, every time I read it, I see my mom's face when I was asking her, what does she want me to buy her for Christmas? Okay, well, we've all been kids, we've all done that, right? Mom, what can I buy you for Christmas? What can I get you for Christmas? And she'd say, you don't have to get me anything. Just do what I say. Show me you love me by just obeying me. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you love me, just do what I say. Just obey me. See, when push comes to shove, which do you choose? To do your own will or to do God's will? Paul says in Romans 6, verses 16 through 18, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. See, that's the litmus test. Who do you obey? Who do you seek to obey? When you get up in the morning and you start making decisions, who's making those decisions? What are they based upon? Are they based upon what would God have for me today? What does God's word say about this or about that? Or is it, I want to do this, I want to do that? Who do you obey? Who are you really serving at that point? Another test John gives us in 1 John 3:14. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life. Okay, get that? We know that we passed from death to life. How? Because we love the brethren, he says. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So, do you love the brethren? See, I how many times have you heard this one? Well, I love God. It's them stinking Christians I can't stand. You can't say that if you're really a believer. See, in 1 John 5:1, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. See, if you know Jesus, you'll love him. But if you love him, then you'll love his kids. Doesn't mean you're going to be happy about everything they do. You know, those of you who have kids, who have raised them, are you happy about everything your kids did growing up? Or if you got young ones right now? Julie, stop it. Staring at her oldest son. Yeah. I love you. You know, you're not happy with the things that they do, but you still love them, right? And you go past those things that they do, you continue to love them, and you work out those problems. You continue to be involved in their lives. You don't separate them. You don't kick them out of the house because, hey, you didn't do the dishes like I told you to do. You're never living here again. You don't do that. I'm not coming home because you won't do what I say. No, you love them, and so you continue that relationship, and you work those things out. But the bottom line is, folks, it always comes down to this. We must know Jesus. That's the bottom line. Not just knowing about him like we talked about last week. Those things that we just looked at, they're all ways that we can know if we know him. You know, that we can see and kind of test ourselves by. But remember that that's what it comes down to, the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Because anytime somebody is rejected that we see in Scripture, when somebody is turned away from heaven, when somebody is sent to hell, it's always, I never knew you. Or like we saw in verse 25, I do not know you where you are from. It's always the relationship. If you really love him, you know, if you really know him, then you'll love him. And if you really love him, you'll want to please him. And if you want to please him, then you're going to want to obey him. You're going to want to serve him. And if we would honestly examine ourselves and check ourselves out and see, check our attitudes, our actions, and the things that we do and say and all stuff from, you know, every bit of our lives. If we would do that, if we would examine ourselves, then we can know, you know. We'll know where we need to make those changes to be more pleasing to God. And we should be concerned about it. If we know him, if we love him, we're going to be concerned about it, right? Somebody that is not concerned about pleasing God in their lives probably does not know him. And that might be a good test for you right there. If you really don't care what he says about this, that, or the other thing in your life, you probably don't know him. Because if you knew him, you'd love him. And you'd want to know what pleases him. That should be something that should wake somebody up. See, yeah, there's birds, there's leaven, there's tares. Let God deal with them. You deal with you. You make sure things are right. You know, so some of the things, you know, don't judge God or the whole church by some who profess to be Christians. They might be birds. Don't focus on other people's faults or try to determine if they are leaven or if they are birds. That's God's job. You do your job. When, not if, but when you are offended, don't be quick to call them a bird. They're not saved. That's why. You know, that kind of thing. Nope. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. But you do your part, the things that we saw that we're supposed to do when somebody does offend us. But do focus on your behavior. You strive to enter in through the narrow gate. It's the same thing like we saw a couple weeks ago about seeking first the kingdom of God. You do that. Putting all your energy into being what God wants you to be. Making sure that his will is being done in your life, on earth as it is in heaven, right? And you know what? If we would all do this, if we would commit to doing this right now, all of us, what a church we would be, huh? And I hope we do. All right, let's stand and pray.